Let me figure out which way I'm.
Oh.
Who is it?
Turn it on.
Is it,
Oh, there we go.
Oh, there we go. There we go. All right, just needed to sort myself out. Thank you very much. All right, thank you, Celia. Thank you, Barry and Darren, for doing the reading as well. I asked it to be read by two different people because I really feel like it's a chapter of two halves. So we've got that first half, which is the promise of what we can expect when we accept the Lord's rule. And then we've got the second half, which is the judgment experience when people turn away from God. And when I use that word judgment, what I mean by that is the consequences of doing wrong. So it's not a mean, horrible, nasty thing. It's a, if you do wrong, there is a judgment that says this is the right response to that. Okay? Because sometimes I think people think that we've got this two-faced or conflicted God. Here are sometimes people saying the God of the Old Testament is a nasty, horrible, judgmental God. And the God of the New Testament is lovely and gracious and forgiving and restores us. But we haven't got two different gods. And we haven't got a God who is undecided about how to respond to us. What we've got is a situation where we have the response to make to God. God rules in righteousness and justice, and we have to choose how we respond. So we can respond living under the benefit of God's rule. We can choose to honour him and glorify him, and we can experience peace and righteousness. Or we can turn away from God. We can look to somebody else to help us. We can look to ourselves to help us. We can do things our own way, and we can go against the rules and the laws that God has set. And it's that decision, that consequence of us, that makes the decision about how God responds or what we experience in the world. Okay. And the problem is, and if there is a problem, is that the consequences to our actions often aren't experienced straight away, are they? So if you're trying to teach a child or train a dog or something, you know that you have to act straight away when they've done something wrong. So if you let the dog be on the carpet and you don't tell it off until 2 hours later, the dog doesn't know what it's done wrong. If you see the child scribbling on the wall and you ignore it and then tell it off the next day, the child doesn't understand that as fair, and that's, you know, they don't understand what they've done wrong. But actually, what we have is a God who is very gracious and merciful. He gives time and opportunity for people to respond. And we kind of experience that as a God's not really doing anything. Yes? We kind of have this sense of we've done something wrong, but God hasn't done anything about it, so it doesn't really matter. And then there are some people who go, well, there's stuff happening in the world that's wrong. It's terrible. There's bad stuff happening. And God's not doing anything. God, that's not fair. And so we have these kind of two different responses where we don't see an immediate consequence of our action, and therefore we think that doesn't matter. But also we have that kind of sense of injustice and going, there's stuff that's not right, Lord, why aren't you doing anything? And so we kind of get fooled into thinking that the problem's not really with us. It's God who's not doing his bit. We think, you know, God should do something. We're okay, aren't we? We're doing all right. And that's why we need prophets like Isaiah. You see, a large part of... Okay, the role of the prophet is to call people to repentance and right living. And with that comes the warning that there's going to be judgment and consequences if you don't. You see, the prophets understood that things weren't okay. They mourned the rebellion and the wrongdoing of the people as they went against what God said. You see, they wanted God to rule in righteousness and justice. But they could see that the people were doing wrong, and they had a really clear sense of the judgment that was to come. They knew the consequences of not submitting to God. But I feel a little bit sorry for the prophets, because they often didn't see the judgment that they foretold, and they often didn't see the people turn back to God either. They kind of lived in this really unenviable position of drawing people's attention to the thing that the people really didn't want to see. And the really awkward role of saying what God was going to do,
quite a long time before God actually ever did it. I don't think I want to be a prophet. But we have the benefit of looking back at the prophet's words and being able to see how they did come true in due course. And we can often see how the circumstances that they spoke into are actually quite similar to our own. We can read the prophets and recognise that there was an actual realised fulfilment in a certain time and place in God's people. But we also realise that actually there's a kind of future fulfilment that's to come for most of the prophecies that we read in Scripture. And so it is possible to read Isaiah's words and then to look back through history and see how the Arameans, the Philistines, the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquered them and destroyed them just as God had said. We can also see how the kings of Israel and Judah sought alliances with other powers that couldn't save them, just like Isaiah and the prophets said. But sometimes we can also look back and see how those kings of Israel and Judah, or how the people turned back to God and for a time experienced a relief from their enemies. We can read the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and realise that that's both about a child that was born 700 BC, but was also and more fully realised in Jesus. We read Isaiah 9 and we know who the son that was born is. Isaiah wouldn't have had a clue. You see, we can see that the words of prophets have spoken to the generation they were preached to, but they also speak to the generations that have come afterwards and the generations that will come. Because they speak of the blessings that can be enjoyed when we faithfully live for and worship God. But they also warn of the consequences of living against God and worshipping or putting our confidence in someone or something else. So I guess what I'm saying is, the scriptures had a fulfilment in the past. There's often a future fulfilment to come. But they speak to us today also. So I'm not going to retell you this afternoon the history of Israel and Judah and how God did indeed punish them severely and they were taken away into exile. I'm not going to tell you about how they returned and came back. But I'm also not going to focus on how Jesus Christ will one day rule as king in all righteousness and justice. I'm not going to focus out on how he is the ultimate Prince of Peace who will one day rule unopposed and in undisputed power. I'm not going to talk about how he's going to remove the wicked and punish those who do evil. Though I absolutely do believe that's going to happen. But rather, what I'd like to focus on this afternoon is how these words apply to us and what they say to us here at the end of 2024. And I'm going to do that from two perspectives, okay? So we're going to think about ourselves as individuals in the people of God and as people who live in a world that rejects God. And hopefully those two different perspectives are going to help us draw some useful lessons. So as individuals who are part of the body of Christ, we read this chapter, and I think we should be reminded that we need to let Christ rule as king over our lives. You see, that vision that is set out in verses 1 to 7 is of a peaceful, glorious kingdom that Jesus Christ reigns over. And they are promises for those that choose to serve the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. You see, we can and will live in light. We can and will rejoice. We can have our burdens lifted. We don't need any more bloodshed. We can live in peace. But that's going to be accomplished by the Lord Almighty, not by us. You see, our part to play in that glorious future is to serve the living God who reigns and upholds justice and righteousness. So what does it mean for us to let Christ rule as king? I think it means that we submit to Jesus and we do as he says. I think it means that we declare him our king and we tell others of his greatness. And I hope it means that we long for the time when Christ our king rules unopposed and in the fullness of his glory. And I think that we pray for that to happen. I think those things demonstrate that Christ is our king. But I recognise that we haven't yet had that day when every knee will bow down and every tongue confess Christ is king. You see, we live in a world that is still in rebellion to the rightful king. And it's reaping the consequences of that. I wonder if that refrain that we had in the last half of that chapter, in verses 12, 17, and 21, the bit that said, "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." Is that true today, do you think? You see, these words of Isaiah spoke of terrible things that would happen. The enemies were going to come and destroy the land. The rulers, the kings, prophets, priests, and dignitaries, they'd all be cut off, taken away, and removed. The people were going to be so hungry that they would eat their children. Those things happened to God's people in the past. But those things have also happened time and again in history. And I dare say they still happen today. Because the consequences of sin and rebellion against God are great. And we, as God's people, live in a fallen world. And we're not spared the consequences. So much as we might like to avoid talking about God's judgment and the consequences of turning away from God, because we like to talk about Jesus and his grace and mercy, we actually can't avoid talking about God's judgment, for it's a message that people need to hear. You see, the peace that Isaiah promises is conditional. That glorious peace that comes not just when wars cease, but when health and wholeness are experienced by everyone, can only come when the Lord our God rules unopposed, when rebellion is dealt with and the wicked are removed. It can come no other way. And that means that whilst we live here in this world, a world that turns away from and indeed turns against God, we're not going to have the fullness of peace that Scripture promises. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means we return to the first thing, and we live as with Christ as our King. You see, I think learning to let Christ rule in our hearts means dealing with everything in our heart that opposes his rule. And that is what the New Testament calls sanctification. It's where the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and draw our attention to those ways in which we don't serve Christ as King. And the Holy Spirit takes us to the cross where that sin is dealt with. And the Holy Spirit empowers and transforms us to live in obedience to Jesus. So anyone who's been a Christian a long time will tell you, does that take time and effort? Oh yes. Will we mess up many times? You bet. Okay. But the really great news is the Holy Spirit will never stop sanctifying us and bringing our lives in line with the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So as Christ's subject in a world of sin, we have the responsibility of declaring his kingship and the peace and the wholeness that this brings. But that's not some fluffy, far-off vision that will one day make the world right, and everything will be wonderful and peaceful, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's not a kind of fuzzy picture that we can just hold up. Actually, we have to declare that peace only comes when Christ rules as King. And anyone who desires peace has to submit to him. Those who don't won't ever experience the peace and wholeness that God offers. And so as peace lovers in a suffering and rebellious world, I think we're called to turn that longing into prayer and action. We call on and we petition God to come and reign. But we also demonstrate and show something of what that looks like. If you like, we become outposts of God's righteous and just kingdom as we live according to his ways, his principles and character. We want to do as Jesus did. We want to challenge injustice, unrighteousness and rebellion. We want to thwart the plans of the wicked and to call people to account and to speak truth even when it's not welcomed and is rejected. And they're not easy things to do. And so I want to leave you with a final thought this afternoon, and I hope it ties up what I've been trying to say, but I warn you this final thought comes in three parts. Okay? So, Ezekiel 37 verses 24 to 28 makes this promise. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. Note how that covenant of peace is bound up in the promise that God will live with them. In his final message to the disciples before his death, Jesus in John 14 says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know how the promise that we will experience peace here and now is tied up with the promise that we receive the Holy Spirit? God will dwell with us. And in John 15, Jesus continues, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So you see, our response to the suffering and the lack of peace in this world is to testify about Jesus. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the world to receive our message, but we testify and we do the works of God so that the world might see God in us and have the opportunity to turn to him. If people don't respond to God, that's on their head. But it's our role, it's our job, and it's a responsibility before God to testify and demonstrate the rule of God in our lives. And for that, Jesus tells us we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit if we want true peace. And I think that's the message that if nothing else you take away, please take that away. Okay? But I have no doubt that we're going to sing carols this Christmas that proclaim peace. And I would like us to be careful not to proclaim a false peace. You see, false peace is proclaimed when we conceal or condone evil. When we look the other way and we say, "It'll be all right." You see, many contemporaries of Isaiah were doing that. There were false prophets that were saying God wasn't going to send judgment, and that the foreign powers could save them, and they would all work out in the end. But Isaiah had the true message of peace. He said, "Submit to God, turn back to him in repentance, and you will experience peace under his rule. But if you don't, there are consequences. There will be pain and suffering and tyranny." You see, true peace is only found in submitting to God. It's only found in trusting Jesus to deal with our sin so that we can live with our holy God. And that true peace has come at a great cost to Jesus. But true peace is found in confronting and removing sin. Sin in our own lives, sin in our families and in our communities. So I wonder if me you'll preach true peace this Christmas as we love and serve and worship our God and King. And that we can proclaim true peace as we pray for his will to be done and we seek his will in our lives. But let's also tell others that true peace is found in Jesus Christ. And I very much pray that we'll be experiencing true peace as we dwell with God in the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to sing, O come, Emmanuel. And I'm not sure if this verse is in the version that we've got, because I don't know if you know that hymns often have huge numbers of verses, and you know, you have to select which ones you want. Okay. The verse says, O come, O King of Nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease, and be yourself our King of Peace. Mm-hmm. And as I was reflecting on that, you'll see from the red that we're talking about the King of the world. We're not talking about a king who's just king over us. God is king over all of creation. And what we're asking for is that all might come to unity in serving Jesus Christ. And we want the end to wars and arguments and fighting, absolutely. But that comes when Jesus is our King of Peace. But it comes when he's my King of Peace. I think we have to own that. It's a corporate thing, but it's also a personal thing. So let's stand and sing, and I pray that God will bless us in that.